Guys, don't you love the story? You ever get tired of hearing the story? We don't talk about it enough during the first 11 months of the year, but just an incredible way for a Savior to come into this earth, come into our world and to offer what He offers. We're so excited you're here this morning. We're looking forward to spending time together in God's Word in preparation for our last celebration of the Lord's Supper this year. And so before we begin, let's just open with a word of prayer. Father, we are humbled this morning that You would love us that much. We're amazed that that love could carry You to the extremes than it did. And it all began in that little stable in Bethlehem. Father, thank You for the Christmas season. Thank You for the chance to just pause and reflect. Opportunity to spend extra time in the prophecies that foretold Your birth, coupled together with the additional time, hopefully with family and friends, and a little bit of extra time off from work. Lord, may we invest it wisely. May we take advantage of all of those things to really ponder the majesty and the magnificence of what You've done for us. We ask for Your Spirit's leading this morning. We ask, Lord, that You would speak to each one of our hearts. Ask that I would just disappear, that Your voice could be heard, and that You would prepare us to remember what You've done for us. We just give it all to You and thank You so much for the privilege of holding Your Word in our hands and being seated next to others who believe in You and love You and fear You. And we just pray that today would be special. And Father, we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Politics, fake news, opposition, scheming, conniving, lies, deceit. It's a mess, isn't it? And I'm sure that you think I'm talking about Washington, but I'm not. I'm talking about Judah, about 750 years before Christ was born. Ahaz was on the throne. He was the poorest excuse for a king that Israel had ever seen. He had just figured out that his brothers to the north in the 10 tribes of Israel, we'll call them Samaria, had formed a coalition with the Syrian king to the north of them. And they had moved down and laid siege to Jerusalem. In an effort to remove Ahaz from power and replace him with a puppet that they knew would be sympathetic with their causes. Their hope was, with the manpower and the resources from all three countries, that they would be able to at least offer some kind of a threat of opposition to the king of Assyria, who was, in a sense, kind of holding them hostage. That was their plan. That was their strategy. That was what they were all about. And just like today, they had disaster after disaster that was part of their political life. You know, Ahaz was a godless, I'm just going to call him a pagan king. He was a king that filled Jerusalem with idol worship. Idolatry throughout the whole nation. He was also one that was instrumental in introducing, practicing, and encouraging child sacrifice, and was even responsible for sending his own son into the arms of Molech, where he was burned alive as an offering. Great example for a Jewish king. He did not believe in God. He did not fear God. He did not obey God. I don't think he even liked God. And so as he is coming to the realization that his job is in real peril, and with that his life is even in more peril, the Bible describes him as kind of shaking in his boots. They were just really afraid of what was going to happen. And so he began his thought processes on what would be the best plan to counter all of this. You know, God had every right and every reason to just squash Ahaz like a bug and replace him with somebody who was more worthy. But just like today, that's not the way God works. And so God spoke to Isaiah, the prophet, on the scene during those years. And he said, I need you to go see Ahaz. I need you to carry a message to Ahaz for me. So Isaiah was obedient. And he ran into Ahaz where he was instructed to meet him. And he just said to Ahaz, I just want you to know I have a message from the Lord. And the message is simply this. Just calm down. Don't be afraid. Don't let your heart faint within you, because I've got this. I've got this. Don't worry about the two toads up north. They look like they're going to be real threats, but they're going to be gone before you know it. They are not going to carry out what you think they're going to carry out. I am going to honor my word to the house of David. I'm going to protect you. So just let me have it. And you would think, with a God that gracious and a God that powerful and a God that willing to meet Ahaz right where he really needed to be met, you would think that Ahaz would come up with a better answer than he did. Would you turn with me this morning to the book of Emmanuel? You might not know exactly where that is. I didn't either. I didn't realize that Isaiah chapter 7 was the beginning of what is called the book of Emmanuel. And so Isaiah 7 is where we go. This is a series of chapters, 7 to 9. Some scholars say 7 to 12. And it's a place where Emmanuel is mentioned repeatedly, right? And so it's taken on the very essence of that name. It's such a powerful name. It's such a full and rich name. And we pick up in chapter 7 and verse 10, because the Lord is speaking now to Ahaz through Isaiah again. You know, I have to imagine in my mind that Ahaz hears Isaiah say what he said, and he just stands there, maybe with no response. Or maybe his facial features kind of expose what's going on in his heart, and he's just not interested. Wants nothing to do with this offer of help. And so the Lord speaks again to him through Isaiah and says in verse 11, ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be as deep in Sheol or as high as in heaven. Ahaz, whatever you ask me to do, I will do it. I will perform it in front of you so that you will know that I mean business with this offer of deliverance. Your back is against the wall. You have nowhere else to turn. I am promising what you are seeking. Give me the chance. Test me. Ask me to do something, and I will do it. And Ahaz said, I will not ask. I would never, ever, ever stoop to such a terrible thing as testing the Lord. And the sarcasm is dripping off of Ahaz as he says this. Ahaz doesn't believe in God. He doesn't fear God. He doesn't trust God. And he is surely not going to give God the chance to mess up the plans that he already has in place. Kind of a side note, those extremely intelligent plans that he's already been in the process of making was to go right to Assyria and strike up a coalition with Assyria, arguably the greatest political terrorists of the day. They were ruthless. They were incredibly heartless. They were beyond description as far as the punishment and the torture that they inflicted on the people that they conquered. And Ahaz decided in all of his wisdom that his best hope of deliverance was to go to the king of the most ruthless country in the world at that time. And so Ahaz kind of empties out the temple with all of its precious utensils, all the things that were part of the sacrificial system, everything that Israel used to worship Jehovah. He emptied the temple and he sent them all as a bribe, as a payment to Assyria. And he kind of smiled to himself and he said, just wait till Samaria and Syria, see how this works out. And so after that arrogant, disrespectful response to Isaiah, but really to the Lord, it's almost as if the Lord just went, all right, Ahaz, that was your final answer. That was your last opportunity. We are done with you. And he now, in the next verse, speaks to the house of David. This would be to all of Judah. And he says, hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men, that you weary my God also? I am tired. My patience is running thin, if God would ever say that. I don't know if his patience ever runs thin. But he does act at times with great force and with great thoroughness. And so he, in essence, says to Judah, you know better. You understand my law. You know what I've required of you. I have given you multiple opportunities to come back to me. Even right here, I'm saying, return to me, return to me. Fear me, love me, serve me, obey me. I will protect you. I am running out of patience. You don't want a sign, I'm going to give it to you anyway. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us, or God is with us. Emmanuel is the heartbeat for us of every believer. We have the Spirit of God who dwells in us. God is truly with us. To those who lived during Isaiah's day, it would have been the heartbeat of the Jews that feared the Lord and loved God and did their best to serve him. I mean, you talk about the ultimate privilege out of all the nations of the world to be a part of the nation in which God chose to dwell. And his Shekinah glory hovering between the cherubim over the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies. Just like it was reflected in the wilderness with a pillar of fire and the pillar of smoke. God showing his nation in a very, very obvious and outward way. I am with you. I love you. I want to dwell with you. And Judah, kind of pictured in Ahaz, it's like, yeah, yeah, whatever, whatever. We've got our own agenda. We've got our own things that are important. We've got our own problems. It was just a horrible, horrible mess. And I just always find it so interesting that really the greatest promise that's ever given to us in all of Scripture is given to a hard-hearted, stubborn, rebellious people at a time when God was offering, in a sense, a deliverance of their entire nation. And they were not interested in his offer. I think of really the true situation. You've got a nation who, as a nation, is dying of cancer. And Isaiah shows up with a doctor who offers not a cure, but treatment and help. And they refuse it. Because they're too busy doing stuff that doesn't matter. And Isaiah, in a sense, steps back and he says, you know, really what the problem is not just their response here, but the problem is the fact that they're dying. They're dying of cancer. They're without hope. And so the promise that the Lord gives to them in this situation is not really the promise of local deliverance. Hey, I'll bail you out of your mess this time. But this, it's not that. The promise is, I will heal you. I will take care of what really is the problem. I'm going to send to you God with us. I'm going to give to you Messiah who will live in your midst. He will be flesh and blood like you are. He will speak your language. He will cut and bleed like you do. And he will help you to see what your real problem is. It's not just you've got Assyria breathing down your neck. It's not just that, you know, Samaria and Syria are after you. No. The problem is you're dying because your heart is wicked and you refuse to accept the healing that I offer. If we continue on in this book of Emmanuel, we find ourselves in chapter 8, now over in verse 5. And this is the Lord again speaking to Isaiah. And he says, the Lord spoke to me again, because this people has refused the waters of Shiloh that flow gently. It's a reference to a kind of a smaller stream, a very slow-moving stream at the foot of Mount Zion, there by Jerusalem. It flowed into Jerusalem, actually met the majority of the water needs of Jerusalem. So it represented provision. It represented a protected source of life-giving water. And it came by bigger application to represent the slow and gentle and compassionate mercy of God. And that's what really what Ahaz had turned down. The Lord was saying, Ahaz, let me fix your problem. I'll take care of it my way. You know, the same nation, a little bit later on in this history, in this same period, you'll remember an army general by the name of Sennacherib. And he has moved through Syria. He's moved through Samaria. He's now come down to Jerusalem. And the political ally that Ahaz was so intelligent to make now turned into the lion that was getting ready to devour the host. And so Sennacherib surrounds Jerusalem, right, with his army. Hundreds of thousands of soldiers. And it's really a gruesome sight. I'm not going to go into all the detail. But siege conditions, starvation has set in. People are dying. It's just a horrible, hopeless situation. And Hezekiah prays. The Lord hears, answers. That bottom line is, Sennacherib gets up one morning, and 186,000 of his troops don't wake up. See, that's the way God works. It's quiet. It's easy. Not noisy, not bloody. People just stop breathing. People just stop living. And Sennacherib turns tail and goes back home in defeat, where he's eventually assassinated by his sons. You see, that's the slow-moving, the gentle waters of Shiloh that Ahaz refused. And he says, because you've refused these offers of mine, because you've refused, Ahaz, to let me do things the way I want to do things, and you're all excited because you think your plan is working, because Assyria has now moved into Samaria and Syria and has kind of deposed those two kings, and in all of Judah's going, yeah, our plan is working. He says, therefore, this is what you're going to get. You wanted the Assyrians to come be your friends. Oh, they're going to come, but they're not going to be your friends. They will show up like the waters of the river, capital R, reference to the Euphrates. The Euphrates would, a lot like the Nile, would overflow during certain seasons of the year, would flood its banks, and it would just bury everything around it. And the Lord says, kind of in analogy, you wanted the Assyrians to come bail you out. They are going to come. They are going to sweep over you. They are going to bring all of their power and their armament and their soldiery, all of their glory. And it will rise up over all of its channels, all of its banks, the army looking now like a river, the massive army. And it will sweep on into Judah. It will overflow and pass on, reaching even to the neck. And there you have the imagery of Judah standing up to its neck in the Assyrian army. Just about ready to be completely destroyed and completely buried because they refused to let God do what he wanted to do. They refused to accept his kind and gentle offer of taking care of this situation his way. And then the Lord uses another analogy, and its outspread wings will fill the breadth of your land. And you know, the imagery is like a giant raptor hovering over or standing in front of its prey, and its massive wingspan completely covers all of Judah. And it pictures total hopelessness. There's nothing Judah can do. There's nowhere they can turn. There's nobody they can turn to. This eagle getting ready to devour them was who they hired to save them. Bad choice. But I love even this last word of this verse. Again, God speaking to Isaiah. Outspread wings will fill the breadth of your land. Emmanuel. Emmanuel. Even though it looks bleak, even though you are going to be buried up to your neck in army, even though you're going to be gasping for breath nationally as a living people, even though you are going to be deported, even though you are going to be sent into exile, you're never going to completely be destroyed. And he throws in there just that word that just immediately for Isaiah brings back to his heart and his mind courage and hope and confidence. Why? Because God is with us. We are his people. This is the house of David. He has given us his pledge. He has given us his promise. You will not utterly be destroyed. You will always have a descendant of David on the throne for all of eternity. And so it gives such courage, right, to Isaiah, such hope, that he just breaks out in taunt to Assyria. In verse 9, be broken, you people, be shattered. And he's saying, are you listening, Assyria? Go ahead, take your best shot. Do whatever you think you can do. Amass your armies. You know, verse 10, take counsel together. Make your plans, make your strategies, interview your generals. Do all that you want to do. Go ahead, I dare you. Regardless of what you speak, it will not stand. And then even back in verse 9, strap on your armor, right? Come on down. Come on in. Strap on your armor. You will be shattered. You will be shattered. All of your counsel will come to nothing. All the words that you speak will not stand. Why? In the Hebrew, the word after that is just simply Emmanuel. It's not for God is with us. No, it's just the same word as in 7:14, as in 8:8. It's the third occurrence in this book of Emmanuel. Because Emmanuel, God is with us, you will not survive Assyria. You will not be ultimately successful. Yes, you will come in now. Yes, you will deport us now. But you will not ultimately be successful in defeating us. Because God is with us. God is with us. We move on into verse 11. The Lord spoke to me with a strong hand upon me. He warned me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, do not call conspiracy all that this people call conspiracy. You see, as a prophet, when you go against the word of the king, when the king says, hey, we need to form an alliance with a pagan nation, and the prophet's saying, no, you don't. You need to trust God. God has told me to tell you, trust him, not them. When you find yourself as a prophet in that situation, you're considered a traitor. It's treason, right? You are undermining the authority of the king. You are going against his word. And so all of the people around Isaiah are crying, conspiracy, conspiracy. Isaiah, Jeremiah, the other prophets, they're in league with our enemies. They're trying to get us to resist those enemies so that those enemies will come in and destroy us. Don't listen to them. They're not our friends. Even times they would be locked up because of their message. And so the Lord says to Isaiah, don't listen to what they say. Don't parrot what they say. Don't give in to what they, don't fear what they say. Just because they're calling it a conspiracy, it is not a conspiracy. Don't fear what they fear. Don't dread what they dread. Verse 13, but the Lord of hosts, him shall you honor as holy. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. Love the Lord. Fear the Lord. Seek the Lord. Obey the Lord. Follow the Lord. That's what Isaiah is trying to convince these people in Judah to do. He's trying to get them to not follow the example of Ahaz, to not give in to his teaching. But it's not working. And so the next gracious and compassionate and kind and gentle promise the Lord gives, we see in verse 14, and he will become a sanctuary. A sanctuary. Sometimes we have sanctuaries here that we run into and hide. Sometimes, you know, they might be your house. If you have lots of children in your house, maybe it's not your house, it's a sanctuary, right? At least at this point in time. Because the sanctuary, it's a quiet place. It's a peaceful place. It's not a place a lot of activity and confusion. It's a place where you go to get away from all of that. Sometimes we go to the mountains to get away from all of that. Sometimes we sneak away into the backyard. Some of you, maybe your sanctuary's in the basement. Maybe you got a closet somewhere that nobody else has quite figured out. And that's where you go, right? The Lord is promising to those who will fear him and love him, he will be and will become to them a sanctuary, a refuge. But look how quickly he then moves to the other side of the coin. But also to them who will not fear, and to them who will not believe, and to them who will not love and will not obey. What does he become? He becomes a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling. And he says to both the houses of Israel, Judah and Israel, Judah and Samaria, a trap, a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Many shall stumble on it. They shall fall and be broken. They shall be snared and taken. Even in Isaiah, even back in the Old Testament, you are beginning to see the hint that Jesus is going to become the dividing line, right? That Jesus is going to be that point at which you will either fall or you will rise. In fact, that was one of the very first things that Mary heard not too many days after Jesus had been born when she's in the temple. You remember in Luke 2, Simeon comes to her, you know, runs up to her, grabs the baby out of her arms, holds him up. Boy, we would freak out if that happened to us today, right? But back then, they were all family. It was all okay. And he holds baby Jesus up there. But listen to what he says to Mary. He blessed them and he said to Mary, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rising of many and Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, opposition, division, disagreement, arguing, bickering. Jesus is that point. Because some will believe and will rise, some will not believe and they will fall. And he also tells Mary, oh, and by the way, your heart is going to be torn in half. And he finishes up, so that the thoughts from many hearts will be revealed. You see, when Jesus came, he exposed what was going on in the hearts of mankind. And there were those who did believe. And they repented, and they submitted, and they feared the Lord, and they loved the Lord, and they obeyed the Lord as evidence of their faith in the Lord. And they were the ones that the Lord rose into his family, to become part of his future family. But to those who tripped over him, to those who fell on him, to those who were crushed by him, they were those that were unbelievers. Later on in the ministry of Jesus, Luke chapter 20, he's in the midst of one of those situations, you know, where he got into some face-to-face kind of confrontation with the religious leaders. And at the end of one of those, he says to them, what then is this that is written? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. A few books over, Paul kind of picked up that same theme, talking about the Gentiles and the Jews. And he's talked about the Jews, and he said, they, the Jews, have stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. The prophecy was given about Messiah who would come. But even in those following chapters, it was further described and further amplified that the Messiah that come would not come this first time on his great white horse with sword in his hand. He would come to reveal the hearts of mankind. He would come to offer them the opportunity to believe or to reject. He would come as the dividing point. The dividing line. And so to the Old Testament Jew, let's just say to those we're talking about in the days of Isaiah, this whole concept, which would later be perfectly fulfilled by Jesus, you know, we would label as all of those things, the stone of offense, the rock of stumbling, the stone which the builders rejected. That person that if you believed on him, you were okay, but if you did not believe in him, you would be broken to pieces. If you tried to fight against it, if you tried to overthrow it, you would be crushed. The dividing line, right? That's Jesus. I'm so grateful that this morning, that's not how we know him. He still serves in that function. We see this happening all around us. I was just visiting with a man yesterday, and I just asked him, you know, have you ever placed your faith in Jesus as your Lord and Savior? You're facing cancer. Your life right now is a little bit in question. Do you have a relationship with Jesus? And he just kind of gave me this very, very blank stare. You know, nothing was computing. And he said, I've never been very philosophical. And I said, okay. We're missing something. So I said, ever go to church? Was that ever part of your upraising? It doesn't sound like it was. He said, I went to Sunday school for just a few weeks as a child, but that's it. No understanding. And so for this gentleman, at least in his current state, he is one of those that the dividing line exposes that the thoughts of his heart are not Godward. There is no fear, there is no love, there is no faith. And so Jesus exposes his situation as those left outside of the feast, those left outside of the fellowship hall, those left outside of the family. He would be one of those that the Lord said, I don't know you. Depart from me. Jesus, the great divider, and yet Jesus still comes to us today as people with that offer, right? Return to me, come to me, believe in me, trust me. I love you. I died for you. I'm here to save you. I mean, some of the verses that I just love to think about in the context of all of that is John 1:1-14. In the beginning was the Word. Eternity past, right? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And there you have a beautiful picture of the Trinity. Dwelling in eternity past. And then verse 14, and the Word became flesh. God Almighty became flesh. Why? So that he could dwell with us, so that he could live among us, so that he could reveal the Father to us. He became flesh and he dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. And his name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. And this one who came in the flesh so loved the world that he, the Son, was willing to come and to be born as a man. Why? So that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And there you see the reach of God. There you see the desire of God, the willingness of God to share his Son. But you see the heart of Jesus, who was not willing to let anything stand in his way of making a way available for all of the human race to be a part of his family in eternity. So he comes. Even verse 17, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. That was the intent. That was the plan. That was the offer. And yet, so many don't want that offer. They're just like Ahaz. They don't know God. They don't trust God. They don't like God. And they have found somebody who claims God, who's doing a poor enough job of reflecting God, that they're using us as an excuse to not accept God. But the Lord goes on to say that whoever believes in him, just believes in him, who believes in Jesus, is not condemned. But the one who does not believe, who refuses to believe, who turns down the offer, he's condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God, his only hope, his only avenue of rescue. It is the only lifeboat that is being offered. And as soon as you say, no thanks, I'll take the next one. I'll wait for a bigger one. I'll wait for a better one, a prettier one. I'll wait for one that I better understand or that makes more sense to me. You pass up on the only opportunity at that moment in time to accept the Lord. And then one more verse that just came to mind. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise. As some people count slowness, the Lord doesn't seem to work fast very often. Oh, but my goodness, he's working, right? He's working. He is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What you and I see as slowness, he sees as just giving more time for those people to believe, just giving more opportunity for them to accept. But just like in the days of Isaiah, Jesus is still the dividing line. He is still the way, the truth, and the life. And he's the only way. And he's the only truth. And he's the only life. And we're living in a society now that is making themselves famous for convincing each other that there are many ways and there's an infinite number of truths. And there's so many lives out there that we can choose from that it's almost unbelievable. And so we come back to the fact that, no, there are not other options. This is it. This is our only option. So in the same way that God gave the prophecy to the house of Jacob, promising the Messiah, in the same way that even as they refused that offer, God then explained their actions and put it in ways that then would foreshadow the nature of Christ who would divide. We come to today where all of that is still in place. All of that is still exactly the way our situation is. We can't change the message to make it easier for you or for me to accept or believe or get along with. We can't change the message to make it kind of fit, kind of more in keeping and in line with how you'd like your life to go and how you'd like things to develop. We're just here to offer you the truth. According to the word of God, Jesus Christ was the promised Messiah given to a faithless nation at a very, very dark time in their history. The promise would later be fulfilled, beginning of the New Testament when Jesus was born. He lived a perfect life. He never sinned. He revealed the glory of the Father. He answered questions about how to get from here to heaven. He proved over and over and over and over again that he was the Son of God by things that he knew, things that he said, things that he did, miracles that he performed, sins that he forgave. So much so that the nation was without excuse. And since we have the very record that's inspired of God in our hands, we have all of those same proofs as well. He died the most cruel death imaginable in order to take upon him the sins of mankind. And in place of that, he gave to us the very righteousness of his perfectly, sinlessly lived life. That as God sees us, even now, he sees us in the spotless righteousness of his Son. And because we responded to his offer of salvation, he has graciously taken us into his family. This morning we remember that. We remember what he did to make that possible. We remember by the celebration of the Lord's Supper, where we take the small cracker, which represents his body, and in following his command that he gave to his disciples, we eat of it. We internalize it. It represents what he did for us. We accept it. We honor it. We celebrate it. And then that cup of grape juice that represents the blood that he shed for you and for me. It's important to us. It's valuable to us because it reminds us of how much he loved us and what he was willing to do for us. It's not that we're good people. It's not that we've worked real hard. It's not that we're special in any way. It's just that simply when he called, we gave up the fight and we said, okay, Jesus, I give. You can have me. And he came into our hearts and he changed our lives. And he put his spirit within us who walks with us day in and day out. And he's promised that when this, and I don't want to say mess because there are so many good parts about life. We have so many blessings, so much to be thankful for. But when we see nationally, internationally, just all the problems of our world and all the looming disasters that are just ready and waiting to happen. When we read Matthew 24, when we read the book of Revelation and we see how bad things are going to get, we say our world is in a mess. But out of that mess, he's promised us, you know, don't worry. Relax. Take it easy. Don't be afraid. I've got this. I've got this. And so in faith, we trust him. We walk with him. We honor him. We fear him. We love him. And so this morning, as we prepare to celebrate what he's done for us, I'll ask the men to come and kind of prepare the elements, but just want to invite you, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you have allowed him to save you, if you have invited him into your heart, repented of your sins, you've recognized that in yourself you are not able to save yourself, and you've accepted the gift of salvation that he offers, then we invite you to partake with us, celebrate with us. He's your Savior. You belong to him. If you're not sure this morning, if you've never accepted him, if you're not sure that you've accepted him, then this isn't the time for you to join us in celebration. Or if you're not walking with him, if there's stuff going on in your life and you know it's not supposed to be there and you're just not quite ready to give it up yet because you like it too much, then this is not for you either. Because this is a serious thing. In fact, in Corinthians, Paul was scolding the Corinthians because they were messing up so badly. They had turned this into just another part of a huge drunken, you know, feast and all that goes with it, that the Lord said, or, you know, the Lord told Paul, and Paul communicated to the Corinthians, you know what? You wonder why so many of you are sick? You wonder why some of you have died? It's because you're making a mockery of this table. This is serious business. For us that know the Lord, love the Lord, and we're walking with the Lord, this is special. This is our opportunity to tell Jesus, thank you, how much we love him. And so we invite you to be a part of that. And even as we pray in preparation for this moment, for this time, this is also a great opportunity for you just to bow your head and say, Lord, I'm sorry. Whatever it is that I'm hanging on to that's really between you and me, I surrender it to you. I give it to you. I want to walk with you. Cleanse me. Forgive me. And that fellowship is restored. And then you can celebrate with us. Lord, we're grateful that you are so patient. We're thankful that you don't remember our sin. You don't ever bring it back up. You don't ever rub our noses in it. Thank you. Thank you for forgiving us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for walking with us, dwelling in us. Thank you for leading and guiding and providing and protecting. Thank you for being a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Jesus, thank you for being the fulfillment of the prophecy that Isaiah only saw in his imagination on how it would be filled one day. Thank you for your willingness to be born in Bethlehem put up with us for 33 years. And in patient, tender, compassionate love, show us the Father and reveal to us what we had to do in order to be with you, and helped us to see what it was that was keeping us from accepting. Lord, it's exactly the same thing that you do today. But we thank you for your willingness ultimately to die for our sins and to bear the horrors of crucifixion and to endure the pain to the fullest and to be willing to let wicked men abuse you horribly, all that we might have our sins covered and washed away. Lord, this morning we celebrate this time together. We honor you. We love you. We praise you for what you've done for us. And we ask that as we partake of the elements, both the wafer and the grape juice, Lord, may our hearts be overflowing with gratitude for your goodness to us to make this available for us. We ask for your Spirit's work to continue to draw us to yourself. Continue to reveal the things in our life that we need to lay aside, to increase our love for you and love for the Word, our love for each other, our love for being together. Lord, just continue to do the work in us that you are doing already, that we might more and more look like Jesus. And we just commit this time into your hands, and we pray, Lord, that you would make it a very, very meaningful time for us today. And we'll ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Peace I give.
betrayed him, he said, take this and eat this. This is my body, which is broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me.
As we break this bread, as we drink this cup, Lord, we remember how you gave your life on a brutal cross. Lord, we remember this is the way you've chosen to say. This is the way you make all things new. This is the way you've chosen to say. This is the way you make all things new. Broken and beautiful. Extravagant love. Justice, mercy's embrace. As we break this bread, as we drink this cup, Lord, we remember it was for my sin that your flesh was torn. This is the way you've chosen to say. This is the way you make all things new. And this is the way you've chosen to say. This is the way you make all things new. Broken and
finished eating, Jesus took the cup and he said, this is the New Testament in my blood, which was shed for you. Drink this in remembrance of me. Thank you, Jesus, for making the way available for us to be with you for eternity. We ask for your blessing on us now as we go, reminding us that we belong to you and that we have been saved to serve. And I pray that during this Christmas season, we would not hold back in taking the message to our world on why Jesus was born. Dismiss us, Lord, with your blessing. Go with us as we go. And Father, please continue to work in our hearts to make us more and more like you. And we will thank you for it. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thanks so much for being here this morning. You're dismissed.